Well, good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath to you all. It's a pleasure to be here. And thank you, Mr. Thuvenin. I have practiced that name all week because I knew he was leading songs and I did not want to mess it up. Yeah, just a quick update before we get into the message. As John mentioned, this move was supposed to go smooth. And as you can tell, it didn't. I'm still locked in John's basement. He let me out to speak today. The moving truck did come yesterday in two different trucks. Boxes crushed, boxes wet, my printer not working. So but God's providing. I mean, the house is still needing a lot of construction work finished. They're hoping they'll be finished by Monday, Tuesday. The deep cleaning crew comes in to. Oh, as you know, if you've ever been a construction site, you can't touch anything in that house without getting dirty right now. So there's dust everywhere, dirt, guys, men just coming and going in that house. So there's trash everywhere. I was like, is this my house? It didn't even look like the pictures when I looked at it. But everything's going good, and we do appreciate all the prayers. All the stresses that come with not only moving, but moving to a complete different area, taking on a huge assignment, you know, you wonder some days, how am I going to do this? And you get a call, you get an email, you get a text, and it's from your brethren. And it has helped us a lot, all of us. Sometimes you're at wit's end, you're stressed out, like, oh, nothing, no more calls. I'm not taking anything. And you answer that one call, and it's just someone saying, we're looking forward to meeting you. And it has meant the world to us. So I just want to say thank you. We're excited to be here. I prepared a message to speak to you from my heart, what I feel, why we're here, not just us, you too. And I hope that conveys through today. But before I get started, I made a promise to a young lady who couldn't be here today that I would say hello. So Miss Marlene Ware, thanks for all the calls, and hope you're having a happy Sabbath. All right, if you would please, to start out this message, if you'll turn over to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, a very short but inspiring psalm, and many of you who have been in the church for decades and decades and decades, you know Mr. Armstrong always referred to this as Loma's favorite verse, and she could quote it at any given time. And I thought it actually sets the tone of really what I want to cover today. Psalm 133 starts out saying, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garment. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanding the blessings, life forevermore. You know, we've heard songs the church put out back in the day in the ambassador chorales. We've heard it sing in our hymnal. It's inspiring. It captures a picture. It definitely is one of my favorite, and I know many of you share that sentiment. And it's a beautiful passage. I looked up that passage on the Blue Letter Bible, the website tool, and on top of the caption, it said this, the excellency of brother unity. The excellency of brother unity. And I like that description very well because, again, it captures a vital characteristic of what should be present among the people of God. No matter if we're here, at our job, that is a character that has to be part of the saints of the Most High. It has to be part of our life. It has to be woven into our character. Embedded in that heart. That's what is required to be a part of what God is. Part of His family. Look around the room today. Look around at what's around you. What's actually taking place in our hearts, in our minds, in our brethren. Here we are in North Canton, Ohio. With the honor to come before our great Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, together to worship, to experience joy in a way that, honestly, words can't express, to please our Father in heaven. When we stop and we think about what's going on outside those doors, the chaos, the trials, we get to stop, lay that aside, enjoy a great blessing to come together as one. Even when corruption in this world is trying to enter our minds through any media it can. The world is trying to take sight and disrupt our faith. But the honor to come before our God in this, what David describes, 133, keeps us focused so that faith can correct our sight. We know what God's asking of us. We know what He expects of us. And it's a pleasure, it's a joy to come together in unity. I want you to keep that thought in mind and turn back to Psalm 23. And let's read this very popular psalm of David and think about the times of life, the good times, the bad times, and what we're called to do during every aspect of our lives, especially with Psalm 33 in mind, of what God says and David records about that blessing and how good and how pleasant it is to come together in unity. In Psalm 23, you probably can sing it. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." When life is going good, when trials are not that seem that bad, it's easy to praise God. It's easy to say, "Everything is fine. I'm comfortable." And then we go, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." But then there's a turning here, a challenge. "Yea, though, things change. I walk through this valley of the shadow of death." Hard times, trials, faced with words and just health decisions, job-related, school-related, things around us. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," David says, "I will fear no evil." Everything around me has changed, but yet I will fear no evil, for that constant is there. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then David says, "You prepare a table before me, not in the presence of all my best friends, not in the presence of the safety of my home, but in times of trial, in the presence of my enemy. Yet you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, even in this state, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Think about our lives, brethren. Think about the changes that we go in. It's not just moving from state to state or congregation, but the changes we face on a daily basis. We find ourselves times in those green pastures. We find ourselves being led by the still waters. But we can also find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death. But David hangs on to something, and it continued in Psalm 133. How we can keep that walk, how we can have that confidence. And it's about, where is our focus? Where is our focus? What are we surrendering our minds to? What are we allowing to captivate our minds? Because this world, as you know, it's out there doing its best to captivate our minds, trying to influence our thinking. But that rod, that staff, that path of righteousness that God makes plain in His Word. We have to focus on that. We have to focus on how to conduct ourselves. And brethren, as you well know, it takes effort. It doesn't come easy. Life is challenging. If we want unity, we got to put forth our hand to establish unity. If we want peace, we want harmony, we have to put forth the effort to seek it, to implement it, to focus on it. We want to work for it. This small congregation here in Canton is something special. And we can say that for all of God's congregation, but I'm speaking to you today. It's something special. Something special in this world that stands out. It's God's house. This is our home. I'm happy to be a part of this home. This is where you and I, we can come and know that whatever we face, the challenges at work, challenges at school, you who are still in school, just the frustrations of life that can cause anxiety, that things that can reach in and cause fear. We can come here and be strengthened. We can come to this house and be rejuvenated, supported. We can be inspired to walk out those doors and face 6 more days and look forward to coming back on that 7th day. Because this is where we belong. This is where we want to be. We need this. Over this past couple years, look what we've had to face. Look at the state of this world. Look what can happen overnight. It became evident how quickly we can be distracted, how quickly we can lose focus. This year at my son's award ceremony before he graduated, the superintendent said something that really struck me. I actually had to type it up in my phone, so I would never forget it. And he said, stop and look around this gymnasium. Look at you. You're here. This wasn't possible a year ago. He goes, during that time, it was proven how easy it is to lose the distraction of what we get to do in this country. It's easy to lose the value of a smile because it was covered up. It's easy to lose the value of an embrace because we had to distance. It's easy to lose the value of what it means to come together as one people because they wouldn't allow it. They didn't want us. Satan does not want us to gather here on the Sabbath. He hates what we're learning. He hates the inspiration that comes from this day. But he can't stop the power of God. He cannot stop the joy of what this day will do for us. We need it. And brethren, it's time to fight back. It's time to fight back in ways that we never thought we would have to. Satan hit us hard. But we stand. We stand on the foundation, the rock that is Jesus Christ. He called us here. We're dedicated to be here. If you want a title to this message, I've titled it, We Are Family. We are family. So when you think of family, what is your idea of family? Is it in line with what God and Christ envisioned family to be? When we stop and we look at the principles that are outlined in the Bible, and we align our focus with theirs, we'll understand that family is bigger than we could ever possibly imagine. You and I are part of something awesome, part of something that the world doesn't even consider. From the youngest one in this room, the little babies, the children, even though you're little, even though you are not, let's say, baptized, or whatever you're doing, you've been exposed to something. You're hearing God's truth. Teenagers, you're hearing something you may not think is helping you now. It is teaching you to a foundation. I remember things as a little kid, as a teenager, that I really wasn't paying attention, but it's there. It being exposed. This is valuable time for you. How about our elderly? How about our young adults? This is an important place for you. We're all in different stages. We all are baptized at times. Some of us are not. But we all are connected to a common source. Are we perfect? No. Are we without issues? No. Touch the thermostat and we'll find that one. However, because we understand what we have been called to do, those who are committed, those who are working on the commitment, the children, our teenagers, our young adult, we see something that we desire. And we're willing to strive for it. We're willing to work hard for it. We want to please God. We want to please our Lord and Savior. So when we take a step back and we look at each other and see each other as God in Christ looks at us, it should change our priority in this life. And that opens a door so that harmony and peace and love and godly unity can thrive. If you would please turn over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and Jesus expounds on this and says something remarkable. Luke 8, and let's pick it up in verse 19. As you all know, when Christ spoke, he drew crowds, huge crowds. Hardly anyone could get close to him. And in verse 19 of Luke 8, it says, "Then his mother and his brothers came to him, and they could not approach because of the crowds. And it was told of him by some, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you.' But he answered and said, 'My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it.'" In other accounts, and I think Mark says that, "For whoever does the will of God, that's my family." Matthew says, "For those who do the will of my Father in heaven, those were my brothers, those are my sisters, and that is my mother." Very interesting response. You'll think of Christ being pulled different directions, surrounded with all these people wanting to touch him, be healed, answer my question. He feels like he's being set up. The comfort of a mother and a brother, and your sisters come up and you're thinking, "I need just to be around my family right now. I need some time." But he didn't. He said something very interesting. It wasn't that he was dismissing his physical family, but he was making an important point. What he was saying is, when we focus on seeking God's will in our lives, something incredible begins to happen. Our family begins to expand. Our family increases. God is showing us his view. God put in our heart the desire to be around our family. However, God wants us to see just how expansive our family can be. He wants us to see it in his eyes, the far-reaching growth that is possible when we come together as His children. This expresses what we should see in each other. We are part of each other. Coming together as God's people, will not only improve our physical relationships, it opens the opportunity to dive in, to develop a much larger spiritual connection. We get to see and build bonds. We get to grow. See people who are of the same mindset. Those who can help us. Give us that comfort. Give us the strength. We get the ability to see that we are sharing a camaraderie that reaches eternity. You know, that scripture in Luke 8 reminds me of a portion of a Shakespearean play, Henry V. And around Act 4, St. Crispian makes a speech. And he says, "We few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother." How many spiritual battles have we fought side by side? Some of us go back a long way. Christ has been by our side for a long time. We few, we happy few, we family of God. That's impressive to think what we're in part of. It's exciting, but it puts a huge responsibility upon each one of our shoulders. Because of that special connection, we're not just learning how to get along right now. We're also learning what God expects to take place in His house. We're learning how to relate to God. We're learning what we will be doing forever, for eternity. We need to start acting like God's house now, His family. So how do we have instructions? Yes, we do. If you would, please turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, let's pick it up in verse 8. This is a wonderful, joyous thing to be a part of. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Verse 19. "Now, because you have been called, because your eyes have been opened, and you see this wonderful opportunity, and you cannot say you did it of yourself, and you recognize this great privilege, therefore," verse 19, "you are no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." That puts chills up and down your spine. And he goes on to say, "Being these members, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and of the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." A grand family. A wonderful family. Paul continues this thought in chapter 4. Ephesians 4. "Since you're made aware of this, Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit." It's not easy. But when we have that lowliness and gentleness and that long-suffering, part of our character, we understand we do need to bear in love. We do need to put forth the effort. It is endeavoring to keep a unity of the Spirit. But he also says, this is the bond of peace. Think about Psalm 133. How good and how pleasant. There is one body, one Spirit, just as we are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Then he goes on to list some of the offices of service. But he says this in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the work of serving, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity. Not the pastor, not the deacons, not just anybody. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect, to become a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Emulate what Christ did, what he's teaching. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, not thrown off course, not allowing that influence to destroy what God has placed us in, but speaking the truth in love, and may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth. Growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's a lot on our shoulders. But that's the price of the great honor that's been bestowed upon us. God's there to help us. Christ is there to help us. God's Spirit guides us. And it teaches us that a healthy family, it's more than just fitting in. It's more than just showing up and sitting in a chair. It's understanding what we've been called to do. It's understanding, it's about grasping the gravity of this calling. Engaging yourselves in what God has blessed you with to share in the body, to help edify. God says, understand your role. Understand you're valuable. And he also says, allow yourself to be edified. Keep a low mindset. Stay humble. Stay gentle. But be effective. Be effective in what God placed you in. God designed this body for what he desires to see. We each have a role. Never think of yourself as insignificant. God called you. That alone is amazing. You're not insignificant. You're here because God wants you here. I want you here. Everyone in this room wants you here. If you're not here, something's missing. We all have our differences. But if we allow God to work in through us, we become a powerful force. Something special. And we get to experience a oneness that brings a joy that God intended his people to experience. Not just on the Sabbath, but in life, day to day. If we invest ourselves in what God has called us to do, and we're willing to take our place here in this church, in this congregation, you and I get to rediscover the joys day by day. We get to rediscover what it means to come together in peace, in harmony, uplifting each other. There's a joy that's inexpressible You know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:24, he captures this essence of the opportunity that the Corinthians, those who ministered in Corinthians church, and he said, be helpers of the joy. Helpers of the joy. And establish them in faith. And I can't put into words what it means to be here. To be here, to be part of you. Not just as your pastor, but as your fellow servant. My hope, my deep desire is to be a helper of your joy. I want to be a helper. I want to work with you. I want to get into the trenches and fight the good fight of faith right alongside with you. In return, as we do this together, I'm confident, you know who becomes a helper of my joy? My family. My extended spiritual family. You help me. That's why I want you to know right now, this is not an assignment. I miss Georgia. But it's an opportunity. An opportunity to grow and meet more of my family. That's why I want to be here. I want a relationship. I want to know each one of you. I desire to meet you. Personally, I don't want it just to be a Sabbath conversation. If you hear a knock on the door, it could be me. I would call first. I'm not that bad. Well, when I get out of the basement. I want to visit you. And I want you to visit me. My door is always open. My phone number is listed. You can reach out to me because when we interact with each other, we're practicing what we preach. We're practicing what we hold dear. That's love in action. And it's not because I have to. It's not because you have to. Brethren, it's because we want to. And I want us to want to do this. I want to see us visit each other. I know this is going to take time. I know we're going to face challenges. I don't even have my house yet. So don't knock on the door now. No one would answer it. But I know that we have time. And we're going to make use of this time. And again, you're not just not an assignment. I want you to know that I don't just look at you as one of the four congregations I have to preach at. Please don't think that I just got to get to you once every 2 weeks. You know, most people think that a pastor is really, really busy. A lot of times we sit at home by ourselves because everybody thinks we're busy. I like to eat. I like to talk. So ask. Ask me, do you have plans? I'll be, if I don't, I'm with you. I want you to know that. I want to be approachable. So if I'm staring at you, get ready. And why everybody look at me like that? Is he looking at me? No. No, I really want to. And these principles of godly family, again, they go across the board. Our children need to grow with each other. Our young adults need to grow with each other. And we need to come together and share. When I look at these little kids back there, and I know you do too, they're our future. When I look at our aged, I'm not going to look at someone specifically, but when I look at our aged, I looked at the upstairs. So, You are shining examples of what it means to fight and stand and persevere. You know, Rick Beam shared something with me when I first was sent down to Rome. He goes, Ryan, you're a new ordained pastor. I want you to understand the joy it means to be alongside someone when they come and decide to commit their lives to this walk. I want you to understand the privilege it means to inspire those to continue the race. And I want you to understand the honor to be beside someone as they finish that race. I don't want to be the only one to experience that. We all need to share, pass, inspire. You never know what your words may do for someone. Kids, ask the older, what did you do? How did you do this? And let's older, how do you use that phone if you have to? Get a conversation going. Technology is a great way because I still have my kids help me. But let's make way. Let's look at each other. If we're willing, if we stay humble and we allow God to work in and through us, we allow Him to develop us, think of the possibilities. Think of the joy. That's the goal. To be developed as God wants us to be developed. Not what we think is right, but yielding and asking God to help me be what is right. God will supply. If we don't know what to do, don't have the right words. Believe me, none of us have the right words all the time. I tell people all the time, getting out of that chair and walking up here, I'm asking God, please don't let me say something stupid. Please give me the right words to say. All we have to do is be vulnerable. Be open. That's what family's all about. This is our safety spot. This is where we can come together and be sharpened and help sharpen. If we're willing to seek God with our entire heart, mind, and soul, God will answer. God will supply. It may not be some big, grand position. It may not be some task that's going to get a lot of recognition. But I can tell you, no matter what it is, even if we perceive it as something simple, it may just be a life-changing moment for the recipient. I read something on Facebook a while back. It was a motivational picture. It didn't have any author, so I have no idea where it came from. But it said this: if you see someone falling behind, walk beside them. If you see someone being ignored, find a way to include them. If you see someone knocked down, lift them up. Always remind people of their worth. One small act could mean the world to them. And I'll add one heartfelt word of love and appreciation can inspire them. As we interact with each other weekend after weekend, Sabbath after Sabbath, throughout our lives, brethren, we're not just making acquaintances. We're building in an environment that would give us the strength to stand when everything in that world is trying to knock us down. If you would, please turn to Philippians chapter 1. Very encouraging letter to the church at Philippi. One of the most encouraging letters Paul wrote. And he said something that changes our outlook. Philippians 1 verse 9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness." Not just going through the actions alone, but being filled producing, proving, because that they are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Paul continues in chapter 2 with this thought. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, if there is any consolation in Christ, it means if there's any encouragement there, if any comfort in love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. A complete different mindset than what we see taking place in this world. The prince and the power of this air, he hates unity. He hates the family of God. You have a target on your back. He's going to seek to pick us off. Alone, we're easy targets. Together we stand. Together we can fight. Together we encourage each other to stay strong in what God is calling us to do. That's why we must be diligent, as Paul said, to prove these excellent things. Take advantage of the Sabbath. Be here. And when I can say be here, be here. Engulfed. Fellowship. Talk. Do everything we can. Not just listen to a guy up here speak. We learned something last year. Was it March the 7th or 12th? Who knew that would be our last Sabbath for a while? And we sat there, if I only knew. Let's never go through life saying, if I only knew so-and-so would have passed. If I only knew that so-and-so wouldn't be back. Or if I only knew. Let's walk out these doors each and every day, every Sabbath, and be encouraged and know that they know I cared. They know I love them. And I know they love me. Again, Satan has declared war on that thought. Let's don't let him in these doors. Let's don't let him into our minds. Let's be resolute that we're going to be here. We're going to be fully invested, fully involved. We're going to look at each other and help each other. I'm open for help. I'm open for your opinions. Help me help you. You know, the Father has placed something so precious inside our hearts. And He wants us to know just how important it is that we do our part to develop it. And He showed us how important it is to Him. For sake of time, you can write in your notes, John 3:16. It was so valuable to Him that He was willing to sacrifice for it. It was so valuable to Jesus Christ, He was willing to die for it. It wasn't forced, but a willing joint decision. A great testimony of how they feel about family. Also, Jesus adds another example, Matthew 10:30. It says, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Have you ever stopped and thought about that comment? You know that number changes by the minute sometimes? God is always aware of us. God is looking. He's caring. They keep a watch over us. It's part of their nature. It's part of their character. And he's passing that same attribute to us. He's wanting us to capture that joy, what it means to love, what it means to have that outward concern of something greater than self. They are willing and did sacrifice. What are we willing to do in return? What's the least we could do in honor of that powerful gift? You know, there's a beautiful illustration of this in the Old Testament, back in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, and let's just pick it up for sake of time because I forgot to start my timer, so I have no idea where we are. So, Ruth 1 verses, let's see, 14, when Naomi's going to go and she's telling her daughter-in-laws, go back to your kinfolk, go back to your gods, go back to the way your life is and find peace. And it says, then they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look. Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return with your sister-in-law. But Ruth said something amazing, astonishing. Entreat me not to leave you. Entreat me not to leave or to turn back from you, from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. What a devotion. Ruth had a strong relationship. She could have been tempted to go back. It's not that she didn't love her family. She understood what her family could be. She had saw Naomi's example. She had tasted and seen the truth of God. That will be my way. She sacrificed for it. Knowing she was a Moabitess going into the land, she would be shunned. They had no money, destitute. She could starve. But it was more important to be connected. She trusted God. She trusted in Naomi. She had a commitment to be part of something bigger than self. She had a commitment to hold fast of what she felt was the truth. She didn't understand everything, but she was willing to be a part of Naomi. Look at what she had to face. And I want us to think about our lives. Even when times are tough, when things seem crazy, when we may think it's just easy to stay away, I can't deal with that today. I just need to stay at home and think. That's when we need to put the faces of our brethren right vividly in our mind. Because that's where we need to be. That's who we love. That's who stood beside us in those battles. That's who we've helped through the battles. Where you go, I go. We have to be right alongside each other and our God, led by Christ. We can't let simple issues and differences of opinion destroy what God has blessed us with. We can't let fear drive us away from what God has blessed us with. You and I must put into practice those spiritual principles. And remember, God has not given up on us. Why would we give up on our family? Romans 5 says, even when we were enemies, he did so much for us. He died for us. He sacrificed. We're not enemies. We're family. What will we do for family? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, start in verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, bear with one another and forgiving one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Don't hold grudges. Don't let anything come between how you feel about your family. Work it out. That's what we're here for. And it says, but above all these things, put on that great tool, that great conquering love, which is the bond of perfection. And then verse 15, and let the peace of God not have a little portion in your heart, not be something you just pull out when you want it. It says, let it rule your heart. You want it as an identifier. That level of sacrificial love is a bond of perfection. It's a character and nature that we must practice within the family of God. So often, when the trials seem unbearable, when the day seems too long, you don't know how you're going to make it, and you're just desperate, needing help. You know where most of that help comes from? Of course, it comes from God, but God mostly, he often supplies it through us in this room to each other. Again, when I felt like, how in the world am I going to do this? You inspired me. You encouraged me, and I'm hoping I can return that favor. That's real peace. That's real unity. And it's not temporary. God has given us something to strive for day by day. Something He's going to make eternity. You know one of the greatest thoughts when you put all this together about how we live our lives as this family? We're never deprived from the comfort of family. We need this mindset because this life is not easy. We're going to need each other. And we understand just how connected we are. We're never alone. Christ is with us. God is on His throne. We're in the midst of something amazing. We need this mindset. So if we want peace, brethren, let's seek it. If we want mercy, let's extend it. If we want to feel love, let's be loving. We want family, let's fight for family. We want each other, let's show that we want each other. For a final set of scriptures, if you would, turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we know it's those who seek first with all their heart, mind, and soul, those who understand those who humbly come before God and seek the truth. Drop down to verse 35. Who then? Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Powerful question. Hold your finger there. We're coming right back. But turn back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, if you don't want to turn, I can read it. John 10, verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Verse 35 of Romans 8. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril or sword? Trials of COVID-19? Yet in all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, Him who sacrificed for this family and showed us what family is all about. For I am persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principalities, or powers, things present nor things to come, no height or depth, nor anything created shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As it is written, nothing has the power or the strength to come inside our family and destroy it. Nothing. Unless we allow it. Let's know that. Let's remember that connection. Let's value it. Let's guard it. Let's fight for it. Because we're bound to it. Why will we surrender that pearl of great price? Why will we surrender something we love so much? Why will we surrender the opportunity to experience oneness? Not only with our father and our elder brother, but with each other. Who is my family? You are my family. Who is your family? We are your family. Let's be resolved that no matter the pain, no matter the scars, no matter the frustration, the trials that will come, and boy, they're going to come, we got a taste of what can happen. That we'll never turn away from this family. When those times arise, we turn toward the family. Let's stay strong. Let's practice His sacrificial love and watch the grip of Satan just release and never have the ability to grab hold. Let it be shattered. And as the saints of the Most High, let's set our sights on that promised kingdom of God. And most important, let's determine to be there as the family of God, because we are family.